I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to Psalm 119, the passage that we read earlier, only we're going to look at just a portion of that, verses 9 through 16 from Psalm 119. Again, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, it would be found on page 650 in the black pew Bibles. While you are locating Psalm 119, verse 9 in your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children in those ages and would like for them to attend children's church, they can be dismissed now. Of course, they're always welcome to stay with you here as well. Can you believe it's 2015? I mean, where did 2014 go? Where? I'm still trying to get ready for Y2K. I mean, good night, and it's 2015. How can that be possible? Time just flies, doesn't it? It really does. But one thing about a new year, it gives us a new opportunity to evaluate, and if we need to make some changes, to make some goals. Did you make any resolutions, any New Year's resolutions? That's a very common thing. Perhaps you're like me, and you get to a certain age, you just give up making resolutions, you know? Michael Hyatt, who is a former president of Nelson Publishing Company, writes this about New Year's resolutions. About 150 million Americans usually make New Year's resolutions, and another 50 million sometimes do, according to research by the University of Scranton. The same research says most of us stick it out a few weeks. But after 6 months, fewer than half are still going. Only 8% of us are actually successful in keeping those resolutions. He adds this, some industries even count on us giving up. Fitness centers, for instance, sell year-long contracts knowing most of us won't actually show up more than a few times. Their business model depends on most members getting distracted, overwhelmed, or uninterested. It's really setting yourself up for failure to make resolutions that you are going to change unless you also have a very effective plan for how you're going to succeed, for how you're going to carry out those resolutions, how you're going to make those changes. In fact, the scriptures even give us an illustration. Jesus gives a parable, if you will, about the folly of trying to make change on our own apart from the power of the Lord to help us with that. In Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, we read this. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. That is, when we try to just clean up our lives on our own, we are doomed to failure. But that does not mean we cannot succeed in effecting real change in our lives. We just need to do it God's way, with God's help. And that leads us to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is, in its entirety, a psalm praising the value, the character, the benefits of the Word of God. It directs us to Scripture and its multifaceted character as well as its many, many benefits for our lives. And here, you know, I could have chosen any particular section, but I've chosen verses 9 through 16 to focus on, and really, we're going to deal primarily with one verse in that section. As we see, one of the things, perhaps the primary thing the Lord has provided for us in order to help us truly make change, the kind of change that the Lord wants us to make. For example, or let me just be specific, if there's one resolution, one commitment, one goal you should make this year, it is this, that you'll live a life pleasing to God, which means you'll live a life without sin. Now, I know that that in and of itself is impossible, and yet that's what the psalmist says he has made as his goal. Follow with me as I read again Psalm 119, this time only verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Why? With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. There is enough there for us to feast on for weeks, yea, months to come. This morning, I want us to focus in on verse 11, where the psalmist talks about storing up God's word in his heart. We see there three things. We see that he commends to us the best thing, that is, the word of God. He also speaks about the best place, our hearts, hidden in our hearts or stored up in our hearts. And he gives us the best purpose, that we might not sin against God. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at those three aspects of God's word this morning. Let me lead us again in prayer, and then let's look at each of these in turn. Heavenly Father, where do we begin, Lord? To express our gratitude and our great debt to you for your many gifts, and particularly the gift of your word. Lord, unless you had spoken to us, we would still be groping in the dark. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed your character, you revealed your will, you revealed your ways in a book. In this book, the Bible, your holy word. Father, we ask that you would do something in us this morning that would enable us to go beyond merely giving lip service to being a people who value this book, to becoming a people who truly treasure your word, who will store it up in our hearts, not for the sake of knowing more, but for the sake of knowing you more, for the sake of loving you more, for the sake of following you more, for the sake of pleasing you more. Lord, we need your help. And so we ask that your Spirit, who has given us this word, would open it up to us and would enable us to apply it. May we indeed be doers as well as hearers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice that the psalmist presents to us the greatest thing or the best thing, your word, the word of God. And this whole psalm, as I mentioned, is a psalm of praise to God about for his word. Again and again, it presents to us the multifaceted character of the word of God. Notice just the different ways, just as in this one stanza, that the writer refers to scripture. In addition to word, we find commandments, statutes, rules, testimonies, precepts, and ways. The psalmist is showing us a glimpse of just how multifaceted the Bible is and all the different ways that it is used in our lives. We've seen this again and again in Scripture. We saw it not too long ago from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is another psalm that praises the character and the value of Scripture. Listen, Psalm 19 beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What a privilege it is that we have God speaking to us, not in a dead letter, but in a living word, the word of God, and that we can have it. We can have it in our hands. We can read it. We can study it. We can learn from it. What a gift it is when so much of the world is still groping to try to find God, but they're groping in darkness. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung shares the following in his book, Taking God at His Word. He writes, "Do you remember the famous story about the six blind men and the elephant? One blind man touches the belly of the animal and thinks it's a wall. Another grabs the elephant's ear and thinks he's touching a fan. A third blind man touches the tail and thinks he's holding a rope. On they go, each grabbing a part of the elephant without any one of them knowing what it is they really feel. What's the point of the story? We're all blind men when it comes to God. We know part of Him, but we don't really know who He is. We're all just grasping in the dark, thinking we know more than we do. But there are two major problems with this analogy," DeYoung writes. "First, the whole story is told from the vantage point of someone who clearly knows that the elephant is an elephant. For the story to make its point, the narrator has to have clear and accurate knowledge of the elephant. The second flaw with this story is even more serious. The story is a perfectly good description of human inability to know God by our own devices. But the story never considers this paradigm-shattering question. What if the elephant talks? What if he tells the blind man, that wall-like structure is my side, that fan is really my ear, and that's not a rope, it's a tail? If the elephant were to say all this, would the six blind men be considered humble for ignoring his word?" The point is this: God has spoken. He is not mute. He has spoken. He has not left us without understanding of who He is, what He is like, and what He demands of us. He has given it to us in His Word. This is the best gift in the world, because not only does it tell us what God's like, it tells us how we can know Him through His Son. We wouldn't even know about Jesus apart from the gift of this book, the Word of God. So the psalmist says, notice, it's the best gift. But not only that, it's to be hidden in the best place, and that is in your heart. See, it's great to have the Bible in your home, right? I hope you have many, or at least one, in your home. But it's even better, right, to have it in your hands. Better yet, to have it in your head. Best of all, to have it in your heart. Because then, you'll have it in your life. And that's what the psalmist says. I have stored up your word in my heart. Some translations, perhaps the one you're reading from, uses the word treasures. I have treasured your word instead of stored. See, the Hebrew word actually means to hide or to store. But the word treasure is used because in those days, and in many times since, what do you do with your treasures to keep them safe? You hide them, right? If something is valuable, you hide it. You put it somewhere safe. And so what the psalmist is saying is that this is so valuable, I treasure it so much that I store it in my heart. So we get both the idea that we are to put the word in our hearts, but we do so because we value it so highly. Not because we want to impress people with our knowledge, but because we know through the Word of God, we know God. We know Him better, and we are able to live for Him better. So what does the psalmist mean by storing the word in his heart, or hiding it in his heart, or treasuring it, depending upon your translation, in his heart? He's talking about memorization. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about scripture memory. In that culture, the people memorized the word of God. For one thing, everybody didn't have a copy of the Torah in their homes, right? It was an oral culture, and so they taught it to their children, and they memorized it. They learned it. Now, as soon as I mention scripture memorization, some of you, maybe most of you, are tuning out. Immediately you think of reasons why you don't need to, or you cannot memorize the Word of God. You don't need to because you have access to it all the time, right? You have not only one copy of the Scriptures, you have multiple copies of the Scriptures. If you have a smartphone, you have it with you all the time. Right? So, I mean, why do you need to memorize it? Or maybe you just don't see that you can do it. Many people just think, you know, I'm just not good at that kind of thing. You don't have the time. You're too busy. You're too old. Your memory isn't what it once was. Or maybe you just, again, don't see the need. But there are many reasons why you should memorize God's Word. Not just that it's a good thing, but why you should memorize the Word of God. Let me just mention two. And honestly, I could mention 200. Well, I don't know about 200, but I could mention 20 easily. Okay? Let me just give you two. First of all, there are times when it's just not convenient to go to look at the Bible, even if it's on your smartphone. All right? There's just times when it's better to have the Word of God in your head and in your heart while you're driving, while you're doing some kind of chore or project with your hands, lying in bed at night. Now, I know that you can lie there, you know, with your smartphone, you know, and reading and everything and mess up your sleep and all that kind of thing, but there are times when it's just better to have it already. In fact, the psalmist, again, talks about meditating on God's word at night. Psalm 1:2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Meditate. Not just read, but meditate. Thinks about it day and night. Ruminates on it day and night. Psalm 16:7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. How does his heart instruct him? Because God's word is stored in his heart. And in that way, his heart is instructing him with God's word in his heart. When we have the word of God stored in our heart, secondly, when we have memorized it, it works in our minds and hearts to renew and shape them even when we're not necessarily consciously thinking about Scripture. I remember a time when I was having trouble with a particular attitude. And so I memorized Scripture addressing that particular attitude. And without even thinking about it, I would find myself in situations where I would start to have problems with that attitude, and the Lord, by His Spirit, would bring to mind those verses that I'd memorized, and immediately He began working on my spirit and on my attitude. So when we have God's Word stored up in our minds, in our hearts, we can meditate on it wherever we are, whenever, and the Lord uses that in our lives to renew our minds and to transform us into the image of His Son. Do you know the most important factor in being able to memorize Scripture? Do you know what it is? It isn't time. It isn't a good memory. It isn't being young, as helpful as that may be. It's value. Value. If you value it, you will do it. You need evidence? First of all, notice what the psalmist says. With my whole heart I seek you. How does he seek him? In his word. I have stored or treasured your word. I delight in your word. If you treasure something, if you delight in it and seek it with your whole heart, you will be successful with it. If you value it, you'll give the time, the effort necessary to it. You want proof? Suppose I had plenty of financial resources. That is not the case, by the way. Abundant, so that I could just make an offer. And I were to offer you $1,000 for every Bible verse you memorized. How many verses do you think you could memorize this week? This month? This year? You know what? I bet your ability to memorize would suddenly become heightened. I mean, you'd become a memorizing machine. Right? What's the difference? Value. Value. If you value it, you will. It's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of good memory or bad memory. It's not a matter of age. It's a matter of value. The best thing, God's Word, in the best place, stored in your heart. And this is key, for the best purpose, that I might not sin against you. Now, is this a guarantee that if I store God's Word in my heart, I won't sin, that I'll be sinless? No. But what it does is it speaks about the intent of the person who loves God enough to store or treasure God's Word in his heart. This person desires to please God, whatever the cost. And he knows that sin does not please God, and he is determined to do all he can to avoid sin. And he knows that God's Word is a powerful weapon in the believer's arsenal in fighting sin. What does Paul call the Word of God in Ephesians 6? The sword of the Spirit. Why? Because it's a weapon. It's a powerful weapon in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In Matthew 5, 29 and 30, Jesus says that if your eye or your hand causes you to sin, do what? Get rid of it. Pluck it out, cut it off. Now what he is getting at there is do whatever it takes to live a life pleasing to God. If your eye causes you to lust, get rid of it. If your hand causes you to do something sinful, get rid of it. In other words, do whatever it costs. The psalmist recognizes that one of the most powerful weapons he has in fighting sin is the Word of God. And so he says, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to store your Word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I value your Word. I treasure your Word. Why? Because I value and treasure my relationship with you. See, it's not just about memorizing and having a bunch of verses. It's about a life pleasing to God. It's about the benefit of being able to be shaped by the Word, be transformed by the Word, so that we become more like Christ, less sinful and more obedient and more holy to the Lord. You see, we don't memorize for the sake of memorization. Excuse me. We don't memorize because it gives us more merit with God. It doesn't. We should memorize God's Word because it's one of the weapons God uses to help us fight sin and transform us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. We should memorize Scripture because we want to be like Christ. And that's what God, one of the main things God uses. So don't memorize Scripture if you're going to do it to show off or to feel better about yourself. Or because someone, even a preacher, tries to guilt you into doing it. That's not a good reason. Memorize it because you treasure it. Because you delight in it. Because you want to seek God with your whole heart through it. Because you want to live a life as free from sin and as devoted to God as possible. You see, it's a means to an end. And the end is to please God. The end is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Memorizing God's Word is a means to that end. It is a powerful means. But listen, it's not a guarantee. There are people who have memorized lots of Scripture, but they did it for different reasons. Some of them did it as a competition. But they didn't do it because they treasured God. They didn't do it because they had a burning desire to be like Jesus. And if you just do it to impress somebody or to please somebody or just to have the knowledge or as a competition, it won't have the intended effect in your life. Eleanor Turnbull, a veteran missionary to Haiti, collected and translated the simple but powerful prayers of Christians who live in the Haitian mountains. Here are four prayers focusing on the power of God's Word in their lives. This gets at the heart of why we value and memorize Scripture. The first one, our great physician, your Word is like alcohol. Stay with me. When poured on an infected wound, it burns and stings, but only then can it kill germs. If it doesn't burn, it doesn't do any good. Isn't that beautiful? You ever had the Word of God burn? If not, you don't understand the Word of God. Another one, Father, we are all hungry baby birds this morning. Our heart mouths are gaping wide, waiting for you to fill us. Father, a cold wind seems to have chilled us. Wrap us in the blanket of your Word and warm us up. Lord, we find your Word like cabbage. As we pull down the leaves, we get closer to the heart. And as we get closer to the heart, it is sweeter. You see, if you don't get that, then there's no wonder you don't memorize God's Word. Because you don't treasure it. You don't see it as sweet. You don't see it as a means of deep communication, communion with the Lord, life-transforming power for your life. See, this is why we store God's word in our hearts, so that we won't sin, so that we can be more like Christ, more pleasing to the Lord. Let me give you 5 points of application. First of all, parents, start your children young, memorizing scripture. It is easier when you're younger. Start your children young. That's why we have Bible drill beginning in third grade. But technically it's fourth grade. We let children begin in the third grade. Notice verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Now, here again, we're not talking about just the mechanics of memorizing. We're talking about memorizing with the intent of a changed life. Memorizing with the intent of the word having the effect of changing our minds and changing our hearts and changing our desires. Start your children young. Second, again to parents, set an example for them of not only memorizing God's word, but also of delighting in it. Don't merely teach them the value of God's word. Let them catch it from you. You know the old saying that more truth is caught than taught? We need both. We need to speak it, but we need to live it. We need to show our children and perhaps our grandchildren that we delight in God's word, that we value it, that we treasure it. Not for the sake of some competition or impressing somebody, but because we have a hunger for God and to be like Christ. Number 3, if you don't currently have a plan or program for memorizing and meditating on scripture, start one today. So you're going to do something with your afternoon. Okay, you're going to do something with your evening. I hope that means for some of you, you'll be back here. I know not all of you will, but if not, what better time than the Lord's Day to begin a program of memorizing the Word of God? That's why we've provided these resources for you. Listen, you don't have to use them all. Some of them are for reading Scripture. Some of them are specifically for memorizing Scripture. Start. Start. No matter what age you are, start. You see, if you value it, you can do it. It may take you a little longer, but you can do it. 4, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. You're not too busy. You don't have too bad of a memory. You're not too old. You're not too anything else. You can do it. It's a matter of value. Do you value the Word of God and the effect it can have, the positive, life-changing effect it can have in your life? Number 5. The Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is the scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the ultimate goal of knowing scripture is knowing Jesus. The ultimate goal is to know Christ, to know Him as Savior, to trust Him, commit your life to Him as Savior from sin and as Lord of your life. That's where you really need to start, is trusting Christ. Because if you truly trust the Lord Jesus, and if the Holy Spirit changes you, gives new life to you, you will love the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying you'll necessarily become a Bible memorizer, you know, galore, but you'll think about it. You'll have an appreciation for it. You won't just blow it off. You see, if you can just listen to these words from the psalmist and just blow it off, boy, something is not right. Somewhere. God's word gives new life. It changes everything about us. It changes our hearts. It changes our desires. It changes our values. Where are you today in regard to Christ? Has the Word of God produced salvation in you? Are you trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord? Do you want to live a life then pleasing to Him where you can fight sin? Do you see then the value of God's Word in doing that? And will you commit yourself, even if it's a verse a month, to hiding His Word, storing His Word in your heart? Heavenly Father, we pray that You will take Your word and deal with us. Lord, we pray that You would grant faith where it's lacking in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We pray, Father, that where we have grown cold in our walk with You, that You would stir up the fire, the passion for You, Lord, and for Your word. We pray, Father, that You would change us, that You would continue working on us, that Your word today would be like that alcohol that stings and burns, but it cleanses. So we commit to You, Lord, our response as we sing this hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Lord, we pray that You would help us to respond in our hearts, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.